This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, it is cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Well, last night on the news, we saw that unfortunately one of the churches of God, the Living Church of God, suffered a great and a terrible tragedy where a man came in and killed 7 people and himself and wounded 3 more. And it was the Living Church of God, and we're very sorry that that took place, and be sure and pray for the survivors. But it really highlights a situation that we are living in today. Let's come here to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. And let's see what we're told concerning the days we are living in. And so we need to really be on guard, and we need to watch ourselves concerning things like that, and be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, as we are told. But here was the prophecy that the Apostle Paul wrote, not the things that take place at the end times. Verse 1, "Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come," means all kinds of peril. Peril from crime, peril from drought, peril from flood, peril from earthquakes, all the natural disasters, perils of war, perils of famine, you know, perils of brother against brother. Didn't it say that brother shall rise up against brother and kill them? Parents against the children and children against the parents? Yes. See? All because we are hated. Now, here's the reason that this takes place, because just like in America, and of course in the world where they don't have the laws of God, but in America, we're sort of split-minded. Just like God says of Israel. We want God, but we want Him our way. We want God when we're in trouble, but we don't want His commandments. We want the Ten Commandment monuments, but we don't want to obey it. It's going to be interesting to see what's going to happen when they get to the arguments in the Supreme Court and they make their decision, because Justice Scalia, who will probably be the next Chief Justice, and he is Catholic, by the way. And by the time the new appointees are on there, there will be a Catholic majority on the U.S. Supreme Court. So that's going to affect the interpretation of the Constitution. Now, there are 2 versions of the Ten Commandment monuments before them, and Justice Scalia noted it. One was the one from Texas, which was put together by a combination of Christians and Jews, so it has the Ten Commandments essentially as they are in the King James Version of the Bible. The other one came out of Kentucky, and it was a Catholic catechism version which had the Second Commandment removed, the commandment against idols, and having the Tenth Commandment split in 2 to get a total of 10. See, now most people in the world are totally unaware of it. So the one that came out of Texas is not establishing a religion, because it is just quoting what is in the Bible. The one from Kentucky is establishing Catholicism, because they changed it. And it is not even in accord with the Catholic Bible, which does have the Second Commandment in it. Now see, because people throw God out of their lives, out of their families, out of their countries, then it brings automatic penalties, and here they are. Listed right here. Men shall be lovers of self. Now what is that called in today's world? self-esteem. And they teach it to the young little kids, and they grow up to be little brats, which is exactly what Satan wants, with no control whatsoever. That's exactly what Satan wants. So then they become pawns and tools in his hand. Okay? Because all they do is think of self. Lovers of self. You can see this everywhere. Everywhere. And if you have DirecTV, you know, surf your 900 channels, how many of you have, and what are you going to find? There's nothing on. Nothing of any substance, nothing of any truth, very little about the true God. Lovers of money, and that's what people want. They lie, they cheat, they steal, they embezzle, because they want the money. They gamble. And now, across America, because the federal government signed into law that Indian tribes can buy land and set up casinos, there are casinos everywhere. Everywhere. They're even wanting to put one in Hollister. And what does that do? Because people want to gamble. Satan is right there to suck up their money. Gambling is legitimized thievery. And what does it do? It creates a population that wants something for nothing and wants something for nothing immediately. It'll destroy families even more. It'll bring in adultery and fornication, homosexuality, loan sharking. Brings in the mob. All the communities around will end up with more burglaries, people trying to break in and get money or get things so they can hawk them and have money to gamble. Who ever thought that when it says the strangers within your midst will get very high above you? Now, I mentioned this in 1965 in one of my first Bible studies in Boise when I was going through the prophecies there, and I showed what happened with the Moabites and the Israelites. The Israelites took over the land from the Moabites, and when the children of Israel sinned, the Moabites came and said to the Israelites, "This is our land, and you took it 300 years ago." And I said, "What if the American Indians rise up high above us?" And of course, I never had any thought whatsoever it would happen in a way of gambling. So what happens? They come in as a sovereign nation or a sovereign tribe, and they are not subject to any of the local laws. And they set up these casinos and suck the money out, of course, I believe, in concert with organized crime, which now is set up as legitimate businesses. Okay. And take the money from the people. All because of lovers of money. Braggarts. Watch any sports channel. Proud. Blasphemers. Blaspheming God. Blaspheming his creation. Blaspheming his people. Disobedient to parents. No, absolutely no respect for parents. Parents better not lay a hand on them or the state's going to come in and arrest you. Okay. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. They're not taught to love God. They're not taught to love each other. They're not taught to love their neighbor as themselves. Plus all of the without natural affection concerning all of the sexual immorality and homosexuality and so forth. And since men will not enforce the laws of God anymore, God is enforcing his own laws in the form of curses. And that's where we are in this society. And it's a terrible shame. But, you know, we need to look at the realities of where we are. Now, they have just discovered that there is a new HIV retrovirus that does not respond to 19 of the 20 drugs that they have, and it goes from HIV to AIDS within 60 to 90 days. One man alone in New York City, in 1 month. That's why you can't have marriages to homosexuals. They are promiscuous. He had 100 encounters with 100 different men. And he had that fast new version of the HIV virus. You see, since men won't judge according to God's way and run the law of the land according to God's commandments, God has to come in with curses and punishment. So we have that. We have more crime, more divorce, more sexual immorality. And President Clinton is personally responsible for the plague of oral sex among teenagers. I mean, today, we need to be frank, and you need to teach your children what's right and what's wrong, but because of that, teenagers are having sexually transmitted diseases, and a lot of them are diagnosed with gonorrhea of the throat. That's the reality of the world that we live in because men act this way and reject God. As unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, you can't move them, you can't change them, slanderers, without self-control. You combine without self-control in the next one, savage. And all you have to do is look at tonight's news and you'll see it fulfilled right before your eyes. And look what's happening in sports. Players beating up each other, beating up the fans, taking steroids, hurting each other. Despisers of those who are good. Now that ties right in. Without self-control and savage, despisers of those who are good. This ties right in with the rash of killing of judges and witnesses and now brethren in the Church of God. And not only do we need to pray for them, but we need to pray, brethren, for the repentance of God's people, that they quit playing religion and church, that they establish a deep and personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Because that's what's needed, you see. That's the only solution. And for it to happen in the church is just mind-boggling. Betrayers. Reckless. Egotistical. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Look at the whole sports world. Recreational world. All they are. Thrill seekers, pleasure seekers, and the land is filled with it. At the same time, every Sunday, you can turn on the religious channel and you can see umpteen dozen preachers preaching and purring and, you know, things like this. No, verse 5, having an outward appearance of godliness. Okay. And that's just the way Israel is, isn't it? An outward appearance of godliness. What happened 9/11? All of a sudden, the churches were full. But how many were repenting? No, they were saying, God bless America. Well, they've all missed the point. God does not bless you in your sins. But denying the power of true godliness, but as for you, turn away from all these. For from such men, for from men such as these, come those who are worming their way into houses and are gaining control over empty-headed women, given over to various sins, being driven by all kinds of lust. They are ever learning. We have more knowledge than ever before, right? You can get it faster and quicker than ever before, right? Yes. You can go online, you can have the knowledge of the world at your fingertips. Bam. Whatever you want. You can go into to libraries. You can even get into the Vatican Library, the libraries in the great libraries in London and in Washington, D.C. You can get into the Congressional Library, where they have as much as possible every book that has been published in America and some books overseas. You have knowledge about the body, knowledge about the mind, knowledge about everything that you would want to have, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so that's where we are today. And it's a terrible, terrible thing. Let's go to Mark 13. Let's see the warnings that Jesus gave. And I think we need to understand this, that we were in the church years ago totally wrong about the fulfillment of prophecy, weren't we? I mean, we just have to admit it. Has anything happened according to the way that 1975 and prophecy was written? No. Or all of the subsequent excuses? No. Because we fail to understand how far God is going to let man and Satan go. We fail to understand how fantastic the end time civilization is going to be. And so when the finality of everything comes on the scene, it is going to be so awesome that it's going to be just mind-blowing. Now here's the warnings that he gave. I mean, when you consider all the warnings that God gave in the Old Testament as well concerning, false gods and false prophets and as I've been going through on the series of sermons, holidays versus holy days, by whose authority? Okay. You understand that, and in the companion series that I've been doing on the law of Moses without the veil, and you put it all together, you see that the Old and New Testament come together like a hand in a glove. Okay. And the New Testament is that which interprets the Old Testament, so we understand things that come along. But here's what happened here. Verse 3, Mark 13, verse 3, and as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives across from the temple, because the Mount of Olives was a little higher than the Temple Mount, and you could look right down into the temple, and that's why Jesus had to be crucified on the Mount of Olives. Peter and James and John and Andrew came privately and asked him, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all of these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus, in answering them, began to say, "Be on guard, lest anyone deceive you." See, now we've had that happen right within the Church of God, haven't we? And it's happening right now in the Church of God Seventh Day. They're wanting to go to Sunday keeping. Now, how did the WCG go to Sunday keeping? How did they do it? First of all, they confused the brethren, right? And if they weren't grounded in the Scriptures, confusion came. And then there were those who wanted to keep Sunday. So they said, okay, we'll have Sabbath services and Sunday services, right? Remember when that happened? Okay. That's exactly what they're doing in the Church of God Seventh Day and in the Seventh Day Adventist Church. Now, we have right here in Eastern Washington a Seventh Day Adventist minister who is, I think, on our list. I'm sure he is. If not, he's using the website. But we sent him the Christian Passover book. And he wrote me a letter that he and his family kept the New Covenant Passover at home for the first time in their lives. But he was unwilling to leave the church. because being a full-time payroll pastor, he didn't know what he would do. And so for people like that, the day's going to come. People have been deceived. And as you look at the news, how much truth do you really see? You see what they want you to see. How many here have Fox News? Okay, most of you do. Okay. Now, on each one of the television stations, they have a court and lawyer specialist, don't they? And so what has flooded the airwaves has been about Michael Jackson, the recent murders, and all this sort of thing. And I've often thought, if they really want to be fair and balanced like they claim that they should at least devote 3 minutes to giving the number of murders and rapes that have occurred in the entirety of the United States, rather than focusing in on the sensational things. Then we would have a full picture of what's going on. But here's the heart and core of all the problems. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Be not troubled, for it is necessary that these things come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in different places. There shall be famines and disasters. These things are the beginning of sorrows. But keep yourselves on guard, for they shall deliver you up to councils and synagogues, and you shall be beaten, but before governors and kings for my sake, and for a witness against them. Now that's going to come. That will happen. It happened back then. It's going to happen again. And it's happened all down through history. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But whenever they lead you away and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand, nor meditate on what you should say, but whatever shall be given to you in that hour, that speak, for you are not the ones who are speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Now that's why we have to know the Word of God, we have to know the plan of God, we have to be convicted of the truth of God and have it within our hearts and minds, so when that hour and time comes, we can be inspired of God. See? Then brother shall betray brother to death. We just saw that, right? Yes. Someone attending church just shot minister, his sons and brethren. The father of the child, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall put them to death. Ye shall be hated by all men for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end, that one shall be saved. Oh boy, it sounds like watching the news and reading the headlines, doesn't it? Okay. Now what do we do? We have to have the protection of God, don't we? And within our fellowship groups and within our congregations, we also have to be trusting and relying on God. And the truth is this. You cannot be prepared and ready if the only time you do anything with the Bible and study and prayer is on the Sabbath. You have to be doing it every day. Now let's come to Psalm 91, because here's a promise we can claim. Because I know some people are going to get depressed and some people are going to get down and they're going to think, oh, look at this. What can we do? Maybe I'm better off if I go ahead and join the world. Maybe there will be a little safety in numbers that way. Well, always remember this. The separation is going to come. The final separation will take place with the mark of the beast. And that will be presented as a grand and glorious solution to all the difficulties we have mentioned here. Okay, Psalm 91. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, what is the secret place of the shadow of the Almighty, secret place of God. What is the secret place that the world doesn't know about where God dwells, but they cannot see? Within us, the Holy Spirit. See? And wherever the Spirit of God is, and wherever the children of God are, God is there. Now, that cannot answer what happened back there in Wisconsin. Lest we judge and impute motives, we'll just have to wait and see what the final analysis of it is. But it does serve as warning that we had better be on God's side, right? Yes. People like to claim, well, God is on our side because we're so righteous. No, it's the other way around. If you're not on God's side, He's not on your side. So if you're on His side, then you can claim this promise. And this is one to claim, I would say, on quite a regular basis in the days we're living in, wouldn't you think? Yes. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, that is, someone secretly trying to get you, or from the noisome pestilence. Whatever the sickness and disease is, He will deliver us. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shall you trust. That's the unseen protection that comes from God and comes through His angels. And that's what we need. Okay? We're going to see what also, in a little bit, what also was needed to stop the kind of thing that took place back in Wisconsin. See that a little later. His truth shall be your shield and buckler, and never forget that. So, right with that verse put in there, your word is truth. Your commandments are true. All that you do from the beginning is true. So what does this also tell us? If it's going to be a shield, that's going to give us protection. But if you don't have the Word of God being written in your heart and your mind, then you're not going to have that, are you? Okay. And remember the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were caught without oil. And so while we have the chance, while disaster has not personally impacted upon us yet, while we have the chance, let us draw close to God. Let us use His Spirit. Let us know His Word. Let us live by it. That's why it's to be in our minds. And it says, your right hand. That means in whatever you do, what you work, what you set your hand to do is going to be according to the Word of God. Okay? So that becomes our shield and our buckler. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day. God doesn't want us being worried and anxious about any of those things. Now, when they happen, it really comes as a shock, doesn't it? But we're not to be afraid of those things. Nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness. You don't know where it's coming from. Nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 9/11. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. And we have to claim this promise. And I think if we claim these promises and claim them for all the brethren, see, whether they have their problems or difficulties or not, that's not the question. But through their problems and difficulties that they would turn to God and that God would protect them and watch over them, you see. only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Now, we won't see that until we're on the sea of glass and see the seven last plagues poured out on the wicked world below. But we will see it. That's a true and fantastic promise, you see. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. See, God is dwelling in you with His Spirit. And everything that we are doing is teaching us to be ready for eternal life. And you need to think on that and really understand that. There shall no evil befall you, so if it does, there's a reason for it. Neither shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you and keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now let's see something else that comes along with this. And it says, verse 13, you'll tread upon the lion and the adder and so forth. This shows victory over Satan and the demons. Okay? Verse 14, because he has set his love upon you. See, God loves us. And that's what we need to really keep in the forefront of our minds and how we live and think and do. As individuals, as husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers, as brethren with each other. See? And I don't know what the circumstances were involved back there, but you can guarantee there's one principle involved, and that is, if there was no forgiveness, then vengeance was sought, and God expects us to have forgiveness with each other, does He not? And we can talk about that a little bit later. But you see, the individual felt as though he had to take it into his hands, and he had to execute God's vengeance. Whatever was the cause. But see, if there is forgiveness and love among each other, you are going to minimize and hopefully eliminate any potential for the kind of thing that happened. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high. This is God speaking. Because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, that's quite a psalm. You can take that whole psalm and even study it in detail even much more, you see. Now, let's see how we can be on guard then. And let's see the spiritual things involved in what we can do. Okay? Let's first of all go to 1 John, the fourth chapter. 1 John 4. And in this chapter, we are going to see what we need to do so that we can minimize and hopefully prevent any things like this. Now, you see, all of this is dependent upon everyone individually and everyone collectively. And the reason being is that only God knows your heart and your mind, right? And you have to have that relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And it has to be expressed because, first of all, you're loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. And that's the first four commandments. See, where there is not the love of God, things like this can take place. But you can't blame the church, although the church is responsible to teach the love of God. It comes down to the individual who perpetrated the crime. Had he had self-control, had he had the love of God, had he had the love of the brethren and love your neighbor as yourself, He would not even have thought to do that. And had he had the love of God for the forgiveness of whoever transgressed against you or him, then he would not have felt necessary to take vengeance himself. So there are many things that we can combine here. First of all, it talks about false prophets. You'll know them by their fruits. We'll just put it that way. Now let's pick it up here in verse 4 of 1 John, the 4th chapter. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, that is, the false prophets in the world, the demons and Satan, the devil in the world. And don't worry, that Satan and his demons work overtime to try and get at the people of God one way or the other. See? We'll see something that's important here. And have overcome them because greater is he who is in you than the one who is in the world. See? Now let's think about this for a minute. If you have a problem and a difficulty with any one of the brothers or sisters, or you have a problem in the world with people in the world, employment in the world, whatever the situation is, do not be afraid. Christ is in you. You can go to God and say, God, I'm depressed, I'm anxious, but I claim your promise that you in me are greater than all the forces in the world. So with your love and your spirit and your truth, strengthen me within, because you are greater than all that is in the world. Now you do that in humility. You don't have to get up and be, you know, cocky and self-assured, you know, and all this sort of thing and say, ah, ha, 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 God is on my side, tough against you. You know, don't want to do that. No, you do it in love and humility, you see. Now, verse 5. They are of the world, and because of this they speak of the world, and the world listens to them. And that's what is in government, and that's what's in religion, in the world. We are of God. Well, that's quite a wonderful thing to really know and understand. I know none of us are mighty. I know none of us are great. I know none of us are strong of ourselves. I know that God is called the weak of the world. But that doesn't matter. With Christ in you and the Father in you, that's what counts. See? And God will be with you. See? We are of God. The one who knows God listens to us. Why? Because of the Spirit of God that is in them. See? So whenever there is teaching and preaching and things like this, it's not the minister who is doing it, though he's a vehicle. It's not the brethren who are doing it, but they are vehicles. It is God who is doing it through his Spirit individually and collectively, because we're being taught of God. See, that's why it's so important that everyone who does any teaching teach the Word of God the way God wants the Word of God taught. It is not a self-exaltation. It is not a self-appointed thing. It is a stewardship and a ministry to serve the brethren of God. So if we teach the Word of God and you study the Word of God and God's Spirit is in you and God's Spirit is in us, then we're going to develop more and more the love of God and the mind of Christ. That's our defense, you see. That's our secret shield that comes from God. The world can't see it. Now stop and think this. How many near misses have occurred in your life where you have survived? Be it a car wreck, be it an accident, or be it that you were in some place and you just left, and then later you found out something happened to that place. Okay? How many times were you alerted by some little thing that you weren't even thinking of, that there was something wrong with your car, there was something wrong with your house? All of that is God's intervention and protection. And I can tell you this. I have had men who have come after the ministry of the Christian Biblical Church of God who have sought to take it over and do it for themselves and to take brethren away. And I've put them in God's hands, and God has fought the battle and has preserved every single time. So we can claim this promise here, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And whenever people hear about Satan and the demons, they get all and fearful. Don't be fearful at all. Not whatsoever. The one who is not of God does not listen to us. By this means, now here is a secret understanding. By this means we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of the deception. And what does it say when the mystery of lawlessness comes into full bloom? What does it say? Because they don't love the truth? God is going to give them over to a great deception, right? To believe a lie. So the dividing line is there. Now continuing on. Beloved, we should love one another. That's the key. Love one another. That's why it says, if you have... Hold your place right here and let's look at it. Part of the love of God is forgiveness. And part of it is settling disputes God's way. Now let's go to Matthew, the 5th chapter. One of the very first things that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, in amplifying the laws and the commandments of God, he teaches us what to do when there is a dispute. Because, you see, anger, hatred, unresolved disputes are those things which are the kindling and the foment of troubles and difficulties. So let's fast forward this and turn to the other side, please. Okay, let's see if we can get this thing going here now and see if we can... get it going good enough so it'll keep going. Let's come to Matthew 5 and let's see how important the interrelationship that God wants us to have with each other is in relationship to our standing with God. That's what's important. Now, we're talking about how we can minimize or eliminate difficulties and problems between brethren. Not that we can stop everything or control everyone, because everyone has to be self-controlled. And remember, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit in the King James says temperance, and that really means self-control. See, because God wants us to be self-governed with His Spirit. In other words, to be led by God's Spirit, but we control ourselves, and we control our actions, and we control our emotions, and we control all these things through God's Spirit and God's Word. Now here, Matthew 5. Let's pick it up here in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those in ancient times, you shall not commit murder, but whoever commits murder shall be subject to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother without cause shall be subject to judgment. So what you do, if you're angry with cause, you help eliminate the cause. That's what it's talking about here, as we will see. Now, have you heard it said, you shall Whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be subject to the judgment of the council. But I say to you, whoever shall say, you fool, shall be subject to the fire of Gehenna. So this is important to understand, that our personal relationships with each other have to do with eternal life as well. For this reason, if you bring your gift to the altar, now in our case, you come before God to pray, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way and first be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now that's how important that reconciliation is with brethren. Very important. Now, if you make the effort and you try, and there is no response from the person on the other side, then you have done what you need to do. Now, you may have to come at it a couple of times, and you may have to do a lot of praying about it, but that's how important it is. Okay? So that you don't have emotions well up in you, that you don't have bitterness and anger stay with you. See? We're told there in Ephesians 4, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Because what happens? When you have worry and anger and you go to bed and don't sleep, what do? You toss and you turn and you fight and refight and you go through all the scenarios of the difficulty in your mind. Now, have you solved anything? No. Have you changed the person? No. Did your worry and anxiety accomplish anything? No. Except you had a miserable night, or two or three or four or five or 10 or 20 or 30. See? That's why we are not to hold grudges against anybody. Now let's come to Matthew 18, and we'll see another thing that is important. Matthew 18 shows how we are to solve the problems with one another. You go brother to brother, and then you follow the procedure through. But let's come here to verse 21. Matthew 18 and verse 21. This becomes important. See? Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. 490. Which is what you would say, how many ever times it takes. Now let's think on this. Whenever you sin and you go to God and ask for forgiveness for the sin, aren't you expecting God and hoping and praying and repentance and tears that God will forgive you? Yes, indeed. Then we should also do with the brethren. Now stop and think about it with this situation that was there back in Wisconsin. Now we don't know all the circumstances. We don't know except that it was reported that this man was mentally depressed. Well, for the reason for his depression, we don't know. We don't know what the situation was. There could be many reasons for it, including demon influence. But even those problems can be solved. See? Therefore, he gives this parable. Therefore, verse 23, the kingdom is compared to a man, a certain king, who would take account of his servants. And he began to reckon, and there was brought to him one debtor who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, in today's money, that 10,000 talents of gold would be worth hundreds of millions of dollars. Now, that's a big debt. But since he did not have anything to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had in payment to be made. Because of this, the servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. So this is what we expect God to do, and this is the promise of God. See? God will forgive all of our sins, little ones and big bloopers. And so here's a big blooper. Wow, this is tremendous, isn't it? And being moved with compassion, the Lord of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now, when you're forgiven, do not rise up from your knees and become all self-righteous. So now you're in right standing with God. See, because you've received mercy, God expects you to extend mercy. So what did he do? Verse 28. Then that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, and after seizing him, he choked him and saying, pay me what you owe. As a result, his fellow servant fell down at his feet and pleaded with him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay you everything. But he wouldn't listen. Instead, he went and cast him into prison until he should pay the amount that he owed. I had one man who loaned some money to someone in the church. It was a fairly substantial amount of money. And it kept bothering him and bothering him. And when he would come to Sabbath services and see that man, what did he see? He didn't see the man. He saw the debt that the man owed him. That's what he saw. And over a period of time, this began to eat on him. They'd talk to him about it. He'd say, well, you know, I'll get around to paying. You know, around to it. You never get around to it. So finally, in prayer and study, he came to Matthew 18. He said, all right, God, I'm going to take you at your word. So the next Sabbath, he came to Sabbath, talked with a man he expected to hear again, when are you going to pay me? And instead he heard, I forgive you everything. You don't have to pay me anything. That relieved the burden of guilt on him for pestering the one that owed him the money, and relieved the burden of guilt upon the one who owed the money. And guess what God did? He blessed the man who forgave that debt with more than what he had loaned him. See, now, that shows God's living word in action. So God expects us to do this. Now let's continue on. Verse 31, now when his fellow servants saw the things that had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went to the Lord and related all that had taken place. Then his Lord called him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave all that debt because you implored me. Were you not also obligated? That's what it means in the Greek, obligated to have compassion on your fellow servant even as I had compassion on you. And in anger, now this is righteous indignation, his Lord delivered him up to the tormentors until he should pay all that he owed him. Now, here is the lesson. And this is given to help minimize problems and difficulties within the church and between each other. See? Because given human nature and given the difficulties that we have as human beings, these things will come up, won't they? Likewise shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother's offenses from the heart. That means to forgive and forget. That is all part of love, isn't it? Now let's come back to 1 John, the 4th chapter. Because when it's talking about loving each other here, and loving God, and being of God, we must develop the character of God, the spiritual character of God, which then gives us the help and the protection and the leading of God's Holy Spirit, brings us in alignment with God, if we could put it that way, or accord would be a better word, because alignment lets someone figure that, you know, we're aligning with the planets and all that sort of stupidity, see, brings us into accord with God in His way and His Spirit. Now, let's come back here to 1 John 4 and verse 7. 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, we should love one another because love is from God. And one of the ways we love each other is to have forbearance with each other, forgiving each other, overlooking the faults and difficulties of each other. And another thing that is we'll see here in just a minute, which is very, very important concerning this. You do not have to become the corrector of brethren if you see a fault. See? We'll show how John gave the example of what we need to do. Okay? And everyone who loves has been begotten by God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now come over here to 1 John, the 5th chapter, chapter 5. And let's pick it up here in verse 14. See, because prayer, continuous prayer, not only daily prayer, but it also says pray without ceasing. That in your daily life, as you're going through what you are doing and meeting the challenges or the difficulties that come along in daily life, you're constantly asking God to help you, to lead you, to guide you, to give you understanding. That's all a part of your relationship with God, and that's how you're developing the character of God and the mind of Christ. Now, verse 14. 1 John, no, let's go to verse 13. 1 John 5 and verse 13. These things I've written to you, now that means the whole epistle of John, who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him. This is how we are to come before the throne of God with boldness, as it says there in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, so that we can receive grace in time of need. That if we ask anything according to His will. Now see, that's why you need to know the promises of God, because all of the promises of God reflect His will. Now if we in humility claim the promises of God, not because we're anything, because we're not, none of us are, I'm not, you're not, but God is everything. See? That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Now, here's the first step in getting along with each other as brethren when you see some faults and difficulties. Do not become the first sergeant or the second lieutenant going around correcting everybody or anybody. Now, if they have God's Spirit, which they do, do you not think that God can intervene and help that person because you pray? That's the first step, isn't it? Yes, God can. You expect God to help you because you pray? Of course. Cannot God help the other brother or sister? Of course. Had this been done back in Wisconsin and helped the man with special needs, perhaps the tragedy that is around the world today of people in the Church of God killing each other would not have to be the shame and dishonor of the Church of God. I don't know. But at least it could have minimized it, hopefully, to a fist fight. Okay? Now notice. Yes. Verse 15, let's repeat that. We know that He hears us. Whatever we may ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Now here's instruction what to do. With this confidence and understanding, if anyone see his brother sinning a sin that is not unto death. Now, what is a sin that is not unto death? A sin that is a sin not unto death is a sin that is not the unpardonable sin. You may see a brother or sister have a temper. You may see them even lie to you. You may see them have other problems. But what you do is you go pray. what it says, you pray. It says, he shall ask. You ask God, you pray about it. Now, let me ask you a question. If you can see a fault or difficulty, do you think God knows about it? Of course. He may have known about it a whole lot longer than your observation, correct? See, because God is a heart-knowing God, a merciful God, a kind God, a forgiving God. And this is how our relationships need to be with each other. I mean, we've got a big enough fight with the world, don't we? Why should we have to fight against each other? See? That's the height of spiritual insanity, isn't it? Yes. See? So you pray for the individual. Keep praying about it, and I'll guarantee you this one thing. God will work with that individual through His Holy Spirit and through circumstances in his life, and one day you're going to hear him or her say to you, you know, I've discovered I have this problem and I've been working on it to overcome. Now, isn't that a much easier situation, see, when you pray for the individual? Now, if they sin directly against you, then you do what we find there in Matthew 5 and Matthew 18. But you do it in private. You don't talk to someone first. You know, and I've seen this too, a misapplication of seeking wisdom. You come and talk it over with someone first under the guise that you're seeking wisdom and counsel on it. No, you pray about it, ask God to give you the wisdom and counsel so that you have to go talk to the individual directly, that it will be truly private between you and him and no one else knows. Then you can both pray about it. God will forgive you both, and you go from there. See? That's how to keep peace within the church. See? And he will give him light for those who do not sin a sin unto death. There is a sin unto death. Concerning that sin, I do not say that he should make supplication to any supplication to God. No, he's turned over to the world for the destruction of the flesh. Now back here to chapter 4. Now, where does love come from in the first place? Remember what we read back there in Psalm 91, where God says, because I set my love on him. Now, let's understand something. Everyone that is truly called of God, God has chosen and set his love on that individual. See? Because God is love, he did the initiating and calling that individual, selecting and loving them first. So in our relationship with God and with the other brethren, we need to keep this in mind. Okay. Well, let's continue on. Verse 9. In this way, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Now stop and think what that verse means, what God has done for each one of us. The one who became the Son of God humbled himself and gave up his power and his glory to become a pinprick of light, to be born of the Virgin Mary, to live as a human being, to give his life in sacrifice so we can have forgiveness of sin. Now that is a tremendous love for all of his creation, is it not? Yes, indeed. And that's what God has done for each one of us. So when we go pray and repent, we expect God to forgive us, don't we? Yes. Well, how about asking God to forgive the others too, correct? Yes. Does not everyone else need forgiveness, especially if you see a fault or difficulty that is not a sin unto sin? And it's not against you directly? That's how to do it. See? That's how the love of God will be given and shown. that we can have life, we can have mercy, we can have understanding, we can have unity, we can have purpose, you see. Now stop and think about all of the policing regimentation done when people play church and play religion. It always ends up in disaster, doesn't it? See? Because there's no understanding, there's no mercy, there's no forgiveness, there's no working together, there's no cooperation. Everyone against each other. God doesn't want that. He wants us to love each other because Christ has loved us. Let's go on and read it here. Verse 11. In this act is the love, what Christ did. Not that we love God. See, learn the lesson of Job. You're not going to judge God. You're not going to tell God what to do. God loved us first, see. Rather, He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Now, propitiation means this, that we have, through prayer and God's Spirit, direct access to God the Father in heaven above, to His very throne, with Christ at His right hand, through the grace of God. So when we sin, that becomes a continual propitiation for the forgiveness of sins. Now that's something. That's why in the first chapter he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. See? That's a tremendous thing. See, not only are we to keep the commandments of God, but the way that God gives us the inspiration and the desire which we need to love Him and keep His commandments is through mercy and forgiveness and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when we have that, and we have a clean conscience, and we can be renewed and restored every day, does that not give us the desire to love God and the brethren and keep His commandments all that much more? Does it not? Yes. That's what God wants. See? And that's the difference between the letter of the law kills and the Spirit gives life. I'll give you a good example of the letter of the law and evil in the world. The BTK killer. Plagued Wichita for what? 25, 30 years? Ralph Rader was the man's name. And he would bind, torture, and kill in a very hideous way. However, in the community, he was an upstanding man. He obeyed the letter of the law, didn't he? He blended into society as sincere. He was married, had children, went to church, sang in the choir. But he was a killer. Amazing what people can do. See, that's why God has to judge the heart. No man can judge the heart. Now, when he finally was arrested, and they had the DNA evidence to convict him, he confessed. And, you know, he did have the job of being, enforcer of the small things in the city, like stray dogs and cats and long lawns and junk in the yard. And he would go around and fastidiously measure the lawn and tell people to get rid of the junk car and this and that and so forth. And according to the letter of the law, you would think that he was an upstanding person, and even his own minister didn't have a clue. Okay. There's a good example of the letter of the law kills. See, because if he were truly converted in his heart right before God, he wouldn't be a secret murderer at heart. He wouldn't put on the front and the show and the hypocrisy of being, you know, this government official who is enforcing the law and making people do his bidding. And when they put him in jail, he came in and thumbs up to the inmates. That would be the worst thing he could do, because the inmates do not like someone haughty in their crimes. But it just shows how it is in the world. See, God has called us out of that kind of thing. Now let's notice here. Let's continue on. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we are also duty-bound to love one another. As Christ has loved us, right? Now what Jesus said? Love each other as I have loved you. That's how we're to love each other. And that's how men are to know that we're the disciples of Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? Not by the name of the church or the savage actions of those who claim to be church members. See? Now, verse 12, no one has seen God at any time, yet if we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. So what we understand is this. It is a process. It is something that we do every day. See, we are being trained by living in God's way to prepare for eternal life, to prepare to rule and reign with Christ. See? So that in the kingdom of God, things like we see in the kingdom of this world will never be again. And God is going to help us with the work that he wants us to do by taking away the hostility of the carnal mind. Now that is going to be a wonderful thing to be part of, isn't it? You know, to help rule this world with the love of God. And to bring many sons and daughters into the kingdom of God. See? So it's perfected in us. So look at it this way. Every trial and difficulty that challenges your love and your relationship with your husband or wife, with brother to brother or sister to sister, is an opportunity to grow and overcome. And if you get on your knees and you pray to God, oh God, help me to have love, okay? You get up off your knees and you go in the other room and you're all set to really express love and you have a fight with your husband or wife. And you think, God, how come you didn't answer that prayer? Well, he did. He gave you a trial to see if you would show love. See? Hey? And as husbands and wives, that's how you learn your own faults and mistakes and repent and then can work in having the love perfected, because in perfecting the love of God with husbands and wives and children and brethren, then you're overcoming the faults and difficulties that come along, right? On an ongoing basis. See, that's what God wants. That we don't have to have the shame of having this spread on international news of what someone in the Church of God did. That's why I pray for the brethren there. That's going to be hard for them to grasp. This happening in the Church of God. Pray for the leaders of the living Church of God that they can help the brethren and help them to understand, because I am sure that they are caught totally unawares. Or that they may have wisdom and understanding in how to handle it. And even though the man had his own faults and difficulties, to not lay the whole blame just on him and say, well, it was some nut that came in and we had nothing to do with it. Whatever the case may be. Hey. We need to have God's love perfected in us. That's what it's all about, of being a true Christian and being brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, and God loving us, and we loving God. See? But it's something to work at. Growing in the love of God is the most difficult challenge for any human being to do. Because you must live it. You must practice it. Okay? Now notice, verse 13. By this standard, now that's interesting because 37 times in the epistle of 1 John, the Greek phrase, in tuto, meaning in this or by this, and you have to supply the italicized word because it's implied. So that's why I put the italicized word standard, see. I think the King James says hereby, doesn't it? Yes. Okay. That's okay, but this is a better translation. By this standard, we know that we are dwelling in Him. See, we have to know that. We have to know we have the Spirit of God. We have to know we have the Spirit of Christ. And we have a standard, we have a measurement, so that if we see ourselves coming up short, we can ask God to help us to overcome. We can see what we need to do to have it perfected in us. And it's going to be a lifelong thing. Because remember what James said. James said, you know, in everything we all offend. Why? Because we got this uncontrollable thing in our mouth called the tongue. In our carnality, we bless God and curse the one who's made in the image of God. And James says these things ought not be. See? So that's why it's a lifelong thing that we do. See? Now notice, if he's dwelling, we're dwelling in him, and he is dwelling in us because of his own Spirit which he has given to us. And God expects us to exercise the Spirit of God. God expects us to be led of the Spirit of God. He will do it. Okay. Now, let's come over here to 1 John 3. Just turn the page. Just turn the page. Okay. Let's pick it up here in verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And in this case, it was carried out. And you know that no murderer has eternal life dwelling in him. By this very act, we have known the love of God because he laid his life down for us. We ourselves are to lay our lives down for the brethren. And of course, that's in spiritual service, that's in physical service, and that's in prayer. And helping all of us grow together in love together. Now, let's come down here in verse 18. Little children, we should not love in word or with our tongues, rather we should love in deed and in truth. And in this way we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before God. That if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and God knows all things. And when does your heart condemn you? When you sin. Right? So this is talking about God's Spirit working with you to bring you to judgment to see that you have sinned. That's what it means in talking about. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, that is because we have repented and had the sin taken from us, then we have confidence toward God. That means full faith and assurance toward God. That whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and practice those things that are pleasing in His sight. See, that's the whole goal. See? Now, we have two things going for us today. One of them, which a lot of brethren didn't have like we have today. Number one, we have the Spirit of God. All have had that down through history. But number two, today we have the complete Word of God. All of it. Which not all the brethren down through history had access to the complete Word of God all the time. So that gives us all that much more ammunition, you see. And that's why, as repenting Laodiceans, which we ought to be, repenting Laodiceans, because after all, that's what we are living in this age, is it not? Yes. What we need to do is have the zeal of God, be led of the Spirit of God, and while we have the Spirit of God to lead us and the Word of God to teach us and the opportunity to live by it, that's how we need to be doing, right? Yes. See, so it all works together. And practice those things that are pleasing in His sight. Is it not pleasing in the sight of God that we forgive one another? Is it not pleasing in the sight of God that we love one another? Is it not pleasing in the sight of God that we forbear one another? Is it not pleasing in the sight of God that we pray for each other? Is it not pleasing in the sight of God when we see someone who has overtaken in a fault to pray for that person rather than sit back and judge and condemn? Yes, indeed. And we need to pray for the man that did this terrible deed. Hope that God can forgive him. He may have to give his life to the society because he's accountable to the society as well. We don't know. The way that we have our protection and assurance is to pray for people in situations like that, and that we grow and develop in the love of God based upon what God the Father and Jesus Christ have done for us. Then we come under the protection of Psalm 91 because we do the things that are pleasing in the sight of God. Okay? Verse 23 now, chapter 3. And this is His commandment, that we believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ, and that we love one another exactly as He gave us commandment. And we just read those commands, did we not? Yes. See? And the one who keeps His commandments is dwelling in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He is dwelling in us by the Spirit which He has given to us. We know we have the Spirit of God. And we know it in love and truth and humility, not in braggadocio or anything like that in the way of carnality, you see. Okay? Now let's come back to chapter 4 and let's finish it here. Now verse 14. And we have seen for ourselves and bear witness that the Father sent His Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, and that means all that that entails, God dwells in him and he in God. See, so in spite of all of the difficulties, remember the greatest thing that there is, God's Spirit in you. That you can be perfected in love and grow in the mind of Christ and walk in the way of God, as we've said before. You walk in faith, believe in hope, and live in love. See, that's what needs to be taught and preached in the life of this terrible and tragic event. Nothing else can heal it except the love of God. Nothing else can take care of it except the forgiveness of God. And if there is not repentance, then nothing else can take care of it except the justice of God because of no repentance. Now, verse 17. By the spiritual indwelling, the love of God is perfected within us. See, so it's the process. So that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because even as He is, so also are we in the world. In other words, you look forward to being in the kingdom of God because you love God and you're not dreading the problems or difficulties because you're falling short. Everything that you do and fall short, God can make up for it if you take it to Him. And God's grace comes upon you. Now notice. So that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because even as He is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in the love of God. perfect love cast out fear. That's what to do. Cast it out. It gives strength. It gives love. It gives understanding. It gives all the things that we need to grow and overcome. Perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. So if you have fears, take them to God. If you have anxieties, take them to God. If you are afraid of something, take it to God. He'll help you. It'll take some time. Confidence doesn't come with one prayer. It comes with many prayers. Confidence comes by walking in God's way and doing it and living it and overcoming and going through the trials, you see. And the one who fears has not been made perfect in the love of God. And we are to have it perfected in us. We love God because He loved us first. And so thank Him for it every time you pray. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For if he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how is he able to love God whom he has not seen? That's a tall order, isn't it? It's easy to hate, but it's hard to love. Isn't that right? Yes. That's why love overcomes it all. And this is the commandment that we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother. And so in the light of this terrible event that took place back in Wisconsin, brethren, this is what we need to focus on. Pray for all that are involved. Though you don't even know them, God knows them. He knows their hearts and minds. Pray for the understanding given to them through the Spirit of God. Pray for the mercy and forgiveness that they need to have. Pray for the healing of the emotions and problems that they suffered, especially those who witnessed this brutal carnage within a congregation of God. And so we mourn with those who mourn, we pray for those who are in trouble, and we ask for God's mercy and kindness, and we ask for God's understanding and His Spirit so that we can learn from this and really love each other as God wants us to. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6B5B2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willor, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.